If you turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, you'll turn there in your copy of the Scriptures or the Pew Bible. It's two verses, and while you turn there, I just want to say, first of all, thank you so much for allowing me to preach this service tonight, the Western Carolina Presbytery and Covenant Reformed Presbyterian Church. Thank you. It's a real privilege to be here to preach and at my son's installation. I was installed in the Presbyterian Church in America, ordained and installed just over 30 years ago. It was November of 1988. Had to think about that a little bit. November of 1988. And so scroll forward 30 years, and here we are tonight. So it's a real privilege and a delight to be here. And it's a privilege to preach to you God's Word found in our text tonight, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, we pray tonight that you would take your word, that you would penetrate our heart by the Holy Spirit, that we might know you, that we might truly be born again, and we might grow in our knowledge and love of the Lord Jesus Christ and of you and the Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, children are a blessing from the Lord. Tonight we're looking at the subject of spiritual children and spiritual parents, but we know in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, that God said to Adam and Eve and to humanity, God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. I have been a campus minister for 15 years at a couple of different campuses. I've had a lot of opportunity to speak to college students in premarital counseling and other counseling and teaching on dating and marriage. I remember one particular time where a young woman, a college student, came to me after she was engaged and said that she and her husband-to-be had talked and they had decided that they were not going to have children. And when I asked her why that would be the case, essentially what she said was, children are inconvenient. And I said, why, yes, that's true. Children are inconvenient. And I said, however, the Bible says that children are a blessing. And you say children are a curse. And there's something wrong with that picture. Well, she didn't like that very much. And she said, well, you're telling me that we have to have as many children as soon as we can. And I said, no, I didn't say that. I just said, you're saying children are a curse. God says children are a blessing. There's something wrong with this picture. Well, scroll forward another couple of decades, and she decided that she believed that children were a blessing. She wanted children, and God blessed her with children. In fact, she's a homeschool mom, so real change of perspective happened. And children are a blessing from the Lord. And we find in our text that there is a relationship laid out here, and in the rest of Scriptures, and much of the New Testament, between Paul and Timothy and their parent-child relationship, as it says here, in the faith, or a spiritual parent-child relationship. Now, how is it that spiritual children are born? Well, we read this in 1 Peter chapter 1. The stork does not bring spiritual children. Here's the process, chapter 1, verse 23 and following. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. There is an eternal word, a living word, and that word is what God uses to bring spiritual life by the Holy Spirit's power, to be born again by the Spirit through the Word. And that Word is the Word of the Gospel. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That central truth of how we come into relationship with God for all eternity. We have our sins forgiven. We have the perfect righteousness of Christ credited to our account in God's sight, so that the righteous died for the unrighteous, and we are forgiven and we are made pure and perfect in his sight. That happens. There's new birth that happens, and it happens when you have faith. Faith is a sign of a beating heart, that new life has come to you. We read this in Romans chapter 10, verse 14. Then how then will they call on him on whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in whom of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And so there is a word that is preached. There is a word that is spoken. That gospel, that good news, that living word. And God uses it to bring new life by the power of his Holy Spirit. New birth. So nobody can really say, spiritually, I'm somebody else's father, because only God the Father can bring about a new life. And yet, there is a sense in which we can say that that's true. We see, for instance, 1 Corinthians 4:15, that the Apostle Paul said to the church at Corinth, "For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers, for I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel." If you preach the gospel, if you, as members, speak the gospel, and people come to faith in Christ, you can say, in a legitimate sense, that God has used you in their lives to bring new birth through the word of truth. You are their spiritual mother or spiritual father. Now, most likely, the Apostle Paul led Timothy to Christ. The first mention of Timothy in the book of Acts is in Acts chapter 16. This morning, Sean preached on Acts chapter 16. I assume you preached on that text last week. I don't know, but that's the first mention of Timothy in the book of Acts, and he comes sort of as a fully formed disciple. He's a disciple, and the Apostle Paul takes him along with him on his second missionary journey. But prior to that, the Apostle Paul, we find in his first missionary journey, is in the city of Lystra, and he experiences persecution. And we find mention of that in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul speaks of the persecutions that he experienced in Lystra, of which Timothy witnessed. And so most likely, Timothy heard the gospel through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, witnessed his life, witnessed his ministry, and came to faith in Jesus Christ through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And we know others were involved as well, his grandmother and his mother. The Apostle Paul mentions they taught the scriptures to Timothy and were part of that process. And that's true of everybody. That's true of you, me, that God uses multiple people to bring his word to us in multiple ways. So, God can use you to bring new life in people's lives through the word of God. I was a college student at Geneva College up in western Pennsylvania, and as many colleges, Christian colleges do, they had chapel, and they're trying to figure out kind of what to do with chapel, and they had decided to have elective chapels. And so I went to the evangelism chapel, and it was a group. The person leading this basically said, here's a basic gospel outline. Now go out and tell people about Jesus. That was about as much preparation as we had. I had done evangelism training in high school, Youth Evangelism Explosion. And so I went with a couple other people, and we went to a community college on a Saturday, which back in that day, there weren't any students at a community college on Saturday. We didn't think about that, but there was a student working, cleaning. And so we walked up to her and introduced ourselves and said, could we speak with you a little bit about how you could know for sure you have eternal life? And she said, sure. So she sat down, and we went through the gospel with her and said, would you like to receive the free gift of eternal life? And have you come to that point where you're willing to repent of your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ? And she said, yes. And I said, okay. Let me go through this again, just make sure. And she said, yes. And I said, well, if that's the case, maybe you'd like to tell the Lord that you would like to place your faith in him. She said, I'd like to do that. So she did. And I said, I'll get you a Bible. That was my view of discipleship at the time. I'll get you a Bible. And it was at the end of the school year, and I forgot. And I went home, and I came back that next fall, and I don't know if it was the fall semester or the spring semester. I was on campus, and I was helping out with a concert, selling tickets, and people were coming there, this mass of people, and this girl is there in front of me, and she looks at me, and she points at me, and she says, you're the one. And so I run around, and she gives me a hug, and she says, where's my Bible? And I was apologetic and so sorry. And she told me her story. Her story was she had gone home and her parents were in a Serbian or Russian Orthodox background, but it was very traditional. And when she began going to an evangelical church, they kicked her out of the house. And then she started living with the pastor's family for a while, and that's where she was in her life. I had done nothing, right? I gave her the Word of God. She responded in faith. She had new life. She really had new life. About once a year, I would call her up out of the blue and say, how are you doing? You know, and she got married. She had kids. About 10 years later, I'm still calling her up. And who is this weird guy calling me up every year? I was just fascinated. And it was amazing to see new life. So God can use you if you'll just step out and communicate the Word of God, the gospel to people as he gives you opportunity. Now, we can't say for sure that the Apostle Paul led Timothy to Christ. But we do know that the Apostle Paul acted as a father, a spiritual father to Timothy in mentoring him, in teaching him, in leading him. There's a mentorship that goes on that fathers or mothers and their children have. Some of it's through modeling. We have, for instance, the Word of God, Deuteronomy chapter 11, 19. You shall teach them as to your children, talking of them when you are sitting in your house and when you are walking by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. So you're teaching as you go. You're modeling, but you're also communicating. I think back to when my son and daughter was young. We'd be sitting in front of the television and a commercial would come on. I don't know if you remember this, Chris, but I would ask the question to my children, what is a commercial? And I would say, a commercial is something that tries to get you to buy something that you don't need, right? So it was a catechism of sorts with my children, teaching them as we go. Perhaps a more significant modeling. I was here a couple of days ago when we got into town. We went to Chris and Anna Catherine's house, and at the end of the day, Chris said to my wife, Susan, I would you like to participate in our family devotions? And I about fell off my chair because in our family, Chris and Anna Shea, my daughter, they were about as enthusiastic about family devotions as I would be to go to the DMV. I mean, it was not an easy sell at all. And they complained, and they moaned, and they sighed, and they didn't pay attention. And so I never thought that there would be this day where my son would be enthusiastic about devotions and his own family devotions. But it is a modeling that took place, and much to my amazement, took root. That's part of what parents and children do. They do that. Natural physical parents, but spiritual parents as well. We see that with the Apostle Paul as he had Timothy come with him, engage in ministry with him. He witnessed the life of the Apostle Paul. One of the things that takes place, of course, is teaching. There's explicit teaching that takes place between a parent and a child. And that's extremely important. And it's extremely important. There is a body of information. There is a body of teaching. There's a body of doctrine that must be conveyed from parent to child, spiritual parent to spiritual child. And part of what the Western Carolina Presbytery has done in this process is brought Chris to you and said that they have examined him to ensure that the body of doctrine that has been passed down to him meets with the biblical standard, so that you might receive from him and his teaching that which is biblically correct. This is what we find of the Apostle Paul in Timothy. Timothy chapter 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to faithful men who will be able to teach to others. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware, and he goes on to say, you are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygelaus and Hermogenes. So there is teaching that must be conveyed, there is teaching that must be passed on, and there is modeling that happens as a part of that teaching process. In my early days in RUF, Reformed University Fellowship, campus training, they talked about the teaching-learning process. And there was this acronym that stands for nothing, but somehow I remember. It's TDOEE. And it's not distinctive to RUF, but it's teach, demonstrate, observe, evaluate, and encourage. That is the teaching-learning process. It's part of what's modeling. And for instance, as I mentioned, I learned youth evangelism explosion. A teacher, a man by the name of John Musselman, who was the youth pastor at the time, took me under his wing, he said, okay, we're going to teach you the truth of the gospel. Here it is. Learn it. Memorize it. And we did. And then when he was satisfied that we had learned it, he said, okay, now I'm going to model it to you. So we went out to the beach in Fort Lauderdale, and we began to talk to people about Jesus. And he went through the gospel, and we observed. He modeled it to us. And then he said, okay, now it's your turn. You're just going to do one part of the gospel outline. And we did. And then he finished up. We went back. And so he demonstrated it. He observed us doing the gospel presentation. He evaluated it and said where we did well and where we did not so well. And then he encouraged us. So we learned the gospel, and we learned how to communicate the gospel through this teaching and learning process. 2 Timothy 3:10, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my steadfast love. We find here that this is not just true of formal teaching and training by pastors for those who are going to come on in ministry as pastors. It is the way that this process takes place with everybody in the church. Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. There is a modeling, there is a teaching, there is a training that is to go on in the body of Christ. It doesn't matter whether you are an elder in the church, a deacon in the church, a leader in the church. That is God's call on your life, to be a spiritual father, a spiritual mother, and for all of us as well to be spiritual children, to receive training and teaching from others. A part of what set Timothy apart as a true child of faith was his dependability. I was talking to somebody, a man who had a business that had expanded into a couple of different nearby towns, And he was saying to me that one of the biggest challenges was finding dependable people to manage these businesses. And he went on to say, the problem is my own son. I've already got him doing another aspect of the business for me. And my son-in-law is still in training. And I said, I guess it's difficult to find people as dependable as your own family. And he said, well, yes, I guess that's true. And Timothy was family. He was spiritual family. We read about this in Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Paul says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. Right? There's dependability. There's solidarity in the mission between the Apostle Paul and Timothy, his son. We read, of course, again, Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, peace, mercy from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. And then he says, I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. And he goes on to say in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. There are those that are dependable. There are those that stand in solidarity. There are those that continue to hold the faith and teach the faith accurately. And there are those who don't. And so Timothy was that particular son in the faith that was extremely dependable. There is a great book by Jeremiah Burroughs called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. And we might say that Timothy was the rare jewel of spiritual sonship. To find a spiritual son and to have that spiritual son-father relationship, parent-child relationship, that was characterized by the relationship of Paul and Timothy is extremely rare and quite the blessing. You know, there's a lot of disappointment if you set out to be a spiritual parent or even set out to be a spiritual child. We can do that. We can take the initiative with others. I remember I was trying to decide what to do with my life, and I got input from a pastor who was just very influential in my life, and I ended up going to seminary, going into college ministry as a result. And over the years, I would try to contact him, and increasingly over the years, I got the impression that he was thinking, perhaps you've mistaken me for somebody who cares, okay? And it was disappointing. I wanted him as a mentor because he had been so helpful and effective at a particular time in my life. But that's the way it is in life. Sometimes people end up making that connection for life, and sometimes they don't. I remember there was a student. I invested all kinds of time and energy and effort to help him, and he responded some years later. Essentially, well, the RUF ministry really didn't help in discipleship on our campus. Well, that was patently not true. I knew it, but it still stung. I continued to pray for the student after he graduated from college. I continued to be concerned for him, treating him as a spiritual son, but he wasn't interested. So sometimes that's just the reality. The reality is that this is a rare jewel of a father-son, parent-child relationship that we see here. And that's okay, because God is going to use those halfway steps in people's lives. But if that is developed, if something like that happens, what a wonderful blessing that is from the Lord. You know, God has made people to be relational. He's made people to be relational. God said, it is not good that man should be alone. And so God created man and woman in his image, husband and wife, to come together. Not everybody is called to be married, but we find all throughout Scripture, God brought his people together in the Old Testament in families, in tribes. And then in the New Testament church, we find that, again, we are a body, that there is koinonia, that there is fellowship, that the eternal God, eternal Father, eternal Son, eternal Holy Spirit had fellowship forever for all eternity in the Trinity. And it's not surprising that we are created as beings who benefit from fellowship in that deep sense of the word. And so God does bless us with those sorts of relationships. And so let me just encourage you to do that. Let me encourage you to take the initiative. Number one, work at developing relationships with people where you can receive input and give input in their life and in their faith. Take the initiative. I mentioned you can do that even as a spiritual child. I was a pastor for my first month at First Presbyterian Church in Chattanooga as an assistant pastor, and I preached a sermon. We happened to be right across the street from University of Tennessee, Chattanooga. And afterwards, a student came up to me and he said, I'd like you to mentor me. And I was like, well, what do you mean? And he said, I think God may be calling me to ministry. I want to just get together with you and fire questions at you about ministry. I said, all right. It was the most fun I had. Any week I got together with that guy, it was a blast. And I watched him grow and I watched him develop. And then I began to say, well, maybe let me steer this in a direction that might be helpful in preparation for ministry. He graduated from college. He went to seminary. He became an assistant pastor. And now he's a senior pastor in a church in Knoxville. It came because he took the initiative to say, I want to be mentored. I want to be to receive benefit from somebody that can be a spiritual father. And so take the initiative. Pray that the Lord would develop these. As I mentioned at the outset, you cannot produce anything. You can't produce spiritual life. Only the Lord can do that. So pray that the Lord would do that. And pray for people that you have developed relationships with, that God would work in powerful ways in their life in a variety of ways, but also through your relationship. And be willing to experience disappointment, because that's going to happen. And just be glad that the Lord will use you in somebody's life for as much as he will use you, or that somebody will be of benefit to you for as much time as you have with them. And again, understand that just as initial spiritual life is a gift from God, so too having a true spiritual parent-child relationship is a gift from the Lord. But you can take the initiative. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2, 7 and 8, but we were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. So this is part of God's plan to develop and cause us to grow through the Word of God, these relationships that he can bring about. And it's particularly a blessing when God allows you to have that sort of part in your child's life. Of course, parents are extremely important and influential. But I had the rare opportunity with Chris in a somewhat more formal way, or a more unusual way. Chris was in college. By his own testimony, he had come to faith early age and walked with the Lord, had a little bit of a sort of a rebellious time when he was in high school. But while his friends were turning away from the Lord, he remained in the faith. But he wrestled when he got to college. He wrestled and began to ask questions about his faith. And And so he began to ask me questions. It was a privilege. You know, I was a campus minister 1,000 miles away at another campus, but he was asking me questions via text messaging and Facebook messaging. And so I'm like, you know, I'm doing this with students here at my college all the time. I'm going to take as much time as I want with my own son. And he'd say, this Bart Ehrman guy is talking about how many angels were there at the tomb, and this seems to contradict that. And I said, well, let me study that, Chris. And I did, and I'm like, well, that's actually pretty bogus. This guy thinks this is a scholarly argument, and we would begin to talk through it. I remember Chris talking recently. He said, I came home, and I began to ask you, Dad, if predestination is true, why doesn't God predestine everyone? And I forgot what my response was, but he said, my response was, I don't know. Which makes sense. That probably would have been my first response. I don't know. I know it has something to do with God's glory. You'll get glory from it, but I don't know. And so it is a real blessing when God does give you the privilege of actually having a part in being not only a physical parent, but a spiritual parent. The Apostle Paul valued this incredible jewel of a relationship with Timothy. At the end of his life, 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, do your best to come to me soon. And then he chronicled all those who had left him, how he was alone. And he said, do your best to come to me before winter. Because the relationship is a benefit both to the parent and the child. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the way that you have designed us to be relational people, and that we have the privilege of being a part of your plan of helping people come into a relationship with you through faith in Jesus Christ, through your word. And I pray that you would use each of us to be a spiritual father or a spiritual mother, and to be a spiritual child and to receive nurture and input from others. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.